Thank you, ladies. We're continuing our studies in 1 John around special speakers and special holidays and all that kind of stuff. But I wish you would turn, if you want to follow in the Bible, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You know, when there's a scandal in Washington, which is like almost every day, I think God gives us the government we deserve sometimes. But when there's a scandal in Washington, it was, who knew it? What did they know? When did they know it? You hear that all the time. We want to talk about what do you know, because knowing's important. You know, we know by experience. Mark Twain said, experience is the best teacher only when it's somebody else's experience. You know, we know by doing something, or we know by watching somebody else do something. We know if it doesn't work because they did it and it doesn't work. Sometimes we do it and it doesn't work, and we keep doing it over and over to make sure it doesn't work. You've done that in your life, I'm sure. These two guys were in a sports bar, and they bet on the football play, and they lost. And then they bet on the replay, and they lost again. Yeah. We know by experience, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to look at there are themes through the book of 1 John. Now, John didn't write chapter 1 on this, chapter 2 on this, chapter 3 on this, like a lot of books of the Bible. What's the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, what's the faith chapter? Hebrews chapter 11, what's the resurrection chapter? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay. So there are chapters that teach different subjects in the Bible, but John didn't write this letter this way. He takes themes. Now, one of the things we looked at last month was the five different things you do if you're born of God. So we looked at the five times in 1 John that he talks about if you're born of God, you do this and this and this. Now, there are 10 or 11 things in 1 John that he says, if you have a relationship with God, you have a relationship with the living word, Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with the written word, the Bible, then you will know these things. And so I want to talk about the six things today, and we'll do the rest of them next week. What do we know? And there are two words for know, oida, just to perceive, to know by observation, but gnosko is the word to know by experience. Because we've experienced God's love, we've experienced God's salvation, we've experienced a relationship with God, what do we know out of that experience? And I want to look at six things that it says. You know, you ask what makes an artist. Don't ever ask me to draw something for you. I do stick people. It's the best I can do. That's why I don't teach art at Polk State. But it's not just learning the rules of mixing your colors. It's not learning the rules of drawing in a straight line. It's not just learning the rules of perspective and having a vanishing point in the painting. You learn by picking up a paintbrush and actually painting. You learn by experience. Head knowledge, yeah, I read that in a book somewhere. Yeah, I heard someone preach that sometime. But then there's heart knowledge. That's relationship with God, relationship with Jesus Christ. When I was young, and I'm not anymore, you remember when you were young, okay? People would talk about missing heaven by 18 inches. The difference between knowing God in your head and knowing God in your heart, okay? Missing heaven by 18 inches. People knew the right thing, but it's not that they'd made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, missing heaven by 18 inches. Theoretical physics. I love theoretical stuff because some of it's so stupid. Theoretical physics. Do you realize that an elephant can hang off a cliff with his tail tied to a daisy in theoretical physics? But how's that work in the real world? Not so good. You know, as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? No, it's not, okay? So there's theory, and then there's the real world. What do we know by experience? Rembrandt said to his students, try to Try to put well into practice what you already know, and in doing so, will in good time, you will discover the hidden things that you ask about. Actually, there's a display at the Polk Museum in Lakeland, right off Florida Southern Campus, the students of Rembrandt and some of the paintings they painted from the Dutch masters. But yeah, learning, real learning takes place when you take what you know and apply it in real life, and you do it. Kenneth Wiest, who taught at Moody Bible Institute, wrote one time, "To know about Christ, to understand the doctrine of his person and work, is more than theory. We get to know Jesus by practicing what he taught." So I want you to look at chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 John 2, 3 through 5. That's the first one. "Whereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Knowledge of assurance. How do we know we're saved? Because our life is changed, because we live in relationship with God. Assurance comes from obedience, and assurance is undermined by disobedience. We obey the word of God. We are not perfect, but we strive to be as perfect as we can according to our ability. The old hymn, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Someone called that the old T&O railroad. Are you going to heaven on the T&OL railroad? Trusting and obeying. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9. "Though he were a son," that's Jesus, "he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." James 2. Let me find James here. James is right there. Okay. James 2, 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Faith without works is dead." Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Same thought, but only written by Paul this time. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate." What is a practical atheist? And I run into them all the time. "Oh yeah, I know about God. Oh yeah, I know I'm saved. Oh yeah, I grew up in a church. Oh yeah, but you know, Sunday's the only day I have to sleep in. You know we're not supposed to lie, but a little lie once in a while doesn't hurt. Yeah, everybody lies on their resume. You know, everybody lies to get a good job." These are practical atheists. They say one thing and do another. It's kind of like straight pin Christians. They point one way and head the other. Okay, look at chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Wow, okay. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us." Which is a mouthful to say. Antichrist, false teachers. The Bible says that in the last days there are going to be a lot of false teachers. 2 Peter, just a couple of pages over. 2 Peter 2, 19 through 21. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, if the same is he that brought into bondage." 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, I'm not going to talk about that, but apparently when Jesus ascended into heaven, it's been the last days ever since. We have always been living in the last days. What are the last days? The days before he comes back. When is he coming back? I don't know. Bible says, "In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." So if we quit thinking about it and worrying about it, maybe he'll come sooner. What do you think? It's a such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I remember the guy that wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 1988. And I would ask him today, how's that working for you? Yeah, but knowledge of evil. We are living in a last hour. There are many antichrists. Now, anti is the Greek word. It can mean against, or it can be in imitation of. An antichrist can be against Christ, or an antichrist can be a false imitation of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, many shall come and say, lo, Christ is here, Christ is there. False messiahs, false teachers, false doctrine. Remember, in the book of Revelation, there's a world ruler called the Antichrist. He's probably going to be a Gentile, but there's the false prophet. He is a Jew, and he is an imitation of Christ. Anti can mean against, or anti can be an imitation of. There's a lot of imitation Christianity out there. Oh, we just need to love everybody. Oh, Christianity is just helping the poor. Well, let me tell you something. You can take a person out of poverty, but you can't take the poverty out of the person. It's a mentality. And we need to teach people, we not only need to give them fish, we need to teach them how to fish so they can feed themselves. Antichrist, the social gospel. Now look at chapter 2, verse 20. The third thing. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. Unction is anointing in the Bible. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of you. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Knowledge of the truth. And you know the truth by studying the Bible. The Acts 17:11 Christians in Berea, they went home and studied the scriptures to confirm that those things were so. They just didn't believe it because some preacher said it. They didn't believe it because Paul said it. They didn't believe it because they heard it on TV. Let me tell you something. If you listen to every Tom, Dick, and Harry on TV, you're going to have a Tom, Dick, and Harry belief in the Bible. What is the truth? What is God teaching you? Do you compare what you hear with what you read in the Word? Now, what is truth? Jesus said, the word is truth, John 17:17. Sanctify him in thy truth, for thy word is truth. Truth is the Bible. But Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Holy Spirit is the truth. 1 John 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and the blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Holy Spirit is the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Word is the truth. And it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit uses God's truth to do God's will. And we need to always obey that. The unholy spirit uses Satan's lies to do Satan's will. It dismays me that we have so many people that every time they stand up, they're telling a lie. I'll tell you. Anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. The word is charisma. The pouring out of oil on someone's head. 1 Samuel 16:7. Samuel anointed David to be king, and it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit being poured out on us, because God has not only inspired the word, inspiration, but he illuminates the word in our hearts, because the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, lives inside us. The opposite of Antichrist, accepting the faith and remaining faithful to the faith. We can thrive on the bread of life, or we can starve on the crumbs of the world. Thy word is truth. Truth of the word applied by the Holy Spirit results in actions by God's children. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ in him, he is none of his. Holy Spirit gives us the capacity to learn and to live and to love God's principles. So look at John 3, verse 1. John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know what? That when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Being resurrected, having a resurrection body, Jesus being resurrected was the central truth they preached in the early church. Peter's sermon at Pentecost, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus said, if I live, ye shall live also. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We have a religious teacher different from all other religious teachers because he rose from the dead. And there is more historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than that Julius Caesar ever lived. If you want to study evidence, historical evidence of proof, the evidence is there. Acts 1:3 says he proved himself to be alive by many infallible works. He appeared unto 500 people at one time. I love it when the atheist says, oh, they all had the same hallucination. You know, I could give every one of you LSD, and not one of you would have the same hallucination. You wouldn't have the same trip. And some would be good trips and some would be bad trips, but for all of us, they'd be bad trips, right? Okay. Yeah, 500 people had the same hallucination and saw Jesus. Yeah, tell me about it. And Paul says, if you don't believe it, ask them, because most of them are still alive today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The proof that Jesus rose from the dead. But what does that mean? That means that we're going to be like him. Now we grow like him spiritually. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, let me get to that. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed into his likeness from glory to glory. That's another way of saying we grow in Jesus. We are changed into his likeness. In this life, we grow like him spiritually. In the next life, we're going to be like him physically. And the verse on that that I found was Philippians 3:21. But our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What is our resurrection body going to be like? Well, first of all, it's going to include our body and our soul. It's going to be an eternal body. It will never grow old or die. It'll be different from our present body. Praise Jesus. I'm going to go for a skinny one next time. Hey? That's right. You know, they have a new garlic diet. You eat all the garlic you want anytime you want. You don't really lose any weight, but you look smaller from a distance. Okay? And our resurrection body will not have the present limitations. My hip won't hurt. My arm won't bleed when my cat scratches it. Going to be amazing to have a different kind of body. Doesn't have the limitations that we have in this body. Wow. Okay. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We know that. Okay. Now, look at, what else was I going to say? Let me catch up with my notes here. God sees our potential here and he sees our potential there. Michelangelo, who painted the Sistine Chapel, and then the Pope came in and said, I think it would look better with wallpaper. Not really. Michelangelo took a big messed up piece of marble, 16 feet tall. Someone had started carving it, messed it up, had a big crack in it, everything. He said, isn't that a beautiful piece of marble? And his student said, well, all I can see is a hunk of messed up marble, that's all. Michelangelo said, oh, I forgot, you don't see what I see. I see a statue of David. The student said, well, I just don't see it. And Michelangelo said, that's because it's still in my mind, but I'm going to translate it into this piece of marble. And that's what he does. We don't see ourselves like God sees us. We don't realize God has planned for us. We don't understand what God is going to do for us. But God sees it, God knows it, and God's going to make it happen, and we're going to come out as something beautiful. That's what verse 10 of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is. You know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. And the word there is poema. We are his masterpiece, created unto good works. God sees our potential here. What does he want to do with us? God sees our potential there. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Look at 1 John 3, verse 5, something else we know. And we know, you know, that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. He came to take away our sins. It's not enough to believe Jesus was a good person. It's not enough to believe he did good things. Not enough that he's a good teacher. Not enough that he healed people. Not enough that he was nice to people. You have to believe that he died for your sins and paid for your sins and accept that. And that's where this little word, take away our sins, is important. The word take away is the Greek word iro. Now, my Greek New Testament professor, Dan Taylor, he always made a big deal about that. He's from the country, and he was a great Greek teacher, but he said, to take away, what does that mean? The clearest meaning of take away is to tote. You remember tote? I toted a sack of taters. Toted. What does it mean to tote? To tote means you pick it up and you carry it away. Tote. Jesus came to tote our sins. He picked them up off of us and carried them away. And that's what we trust him to do, so that we can have salvation, we can have peace, we can have purpose, we have a plan. He toted away our sin. I wrote that in my Bible. That was so cool. Take away. It means tote. Okay? He toted away our sins. Wow. He paid for our past sins. He prevents future sins. He paid the penalty of sin. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away. And again, that's the word tote. He toted away our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When he takes away our sins, when he totes them away, he also gives us the power not to sin. Jesus came to take away sin. It's inconsistent with Jesus for Christians to keep on sinning, because he toted away our sins. And the last one, number 6, look at chapter 3, verse 14. This is the last one today. We'll finish them up tomorrow, next Sunday morning. 1 John 3:14. We know. What do we know? That we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Past. We know that we have passed. Metabino, it means we've migrated. We were in one place. We've moved over into another place and settled down to live. We have migrated. We have traveled from death where we were to life where we are now. From death, out of death. Wow. And the word there is out of the death. Now, there are three kinds of death in the Bible. There's physical death. There's spiritual death, being spiritually separated from God, and there are people alive that are dead already. There are people who are alive physically that are dead spiritually. And then there is eternal death when they are cast into hell, because Revelation says that is the second death. Again, if you're born twice, you die once, but if you're born once, you die twice. He says, you've escaped from the death into the life. life living with God inside us. And we know completely, we know perfectly. Spiritual death, that's our condition by nature. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritual life, our new condition, because Jesus died on the cross for us. John 5:24, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me shall not enter into condemnation, but is passed from death into life, our transformation. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We verify what we believe by how we act. Satan's children hate God's children. And so these are the six things we're going to talk about this morning. What do we know by experience with God? These six things we'll pick up next Sunday at the same place. Now, do you know Jesus? Not just, do you think Jesus was real or he was a good teacher? You can even believe he was the Son of God. The devil does that. But have you made a commitment to Jesus Christ in your heart that he is your personal Savior? Ask him to forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. That's the invitation we're going to give this morning. Invitation either to accept Christ as your Savior, move your membership to our church, or rededicate yourself to the Lord. Hymn number 3.